to God's embrace. All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to continue our series there. And while you do that, I've got a story for you. This is about old brother Harold. Not that Harold. Old brother Harold decided to get in shape after his pastor's sermon on walking with God. So every morning he put on his best sneakers, grabbed his Bible, and marched up and down the church parking lot. After a week, the pastor asked, "Brother Harold, how's your walk with God going?" And Harold puffed his chest out and said, "Great, I've walked 3 miles a day and haven't backslid once." I don't think he quite got it. All right. The Gospel of Matthew was written by a man who was a follower of Jesus. His name is Levi, also known as Levi. He's a former tax collector, and the book was most likely written between AD 50 and 60, and it was written to show the kingship of Jesus to the Jews. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version to start with. It'll be on the screen if you need it. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you and come before your word, we ask that you would make it alive and make it new in our hearts. Lord, that you would give us something to implement, something to make us change, because we don't want to leave here the same way we came in. We want to be better. And we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' mighty name, the strong Son of God. And the church said, amen. We're armed. We are armed with the righteousness of Jesus, and we must be salt and light, walking that righteousness out in our lives. Walking that righteousness out in our lives. First point, be salt and light. Be salt and light. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 in the New Living Translation says it this way. "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." You know, just like the Beatitudes that we just went through, they are considered your state of being. So is this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice it says, you are. You are. That is a state of being. It's what you are as a believer. You are the salt of the earth. They didn't have table salt like we're used to. Often the salt was more like sea salt would be. It had more than just salt that would dissolve. It had other minerals as well. So you see, salt could indeed lose its saltiness. And no matter what you would do with the leftover minerals, the one thing you can't do is make it salty again. So you would throw it out. You see, salt that wasn't salty was useless. It was good for nothing. Salt was a great thing to have in the first century. It enhanced flavor, but it also prevented decay of foods. So too are Christians supposed to prevent moral decay in our society. Just by being in our society as Christians, true Christians, we enhance our culture. We keep it from decaying any quicker than it already is. You know, Dr. J. Vernon McGee liked to say that the churches are filled with people that aren't salt and aren't pepper either. They've got no flavor and no pep in their step. Now, we have another your statement of being. It says, you are the light of the world. What does light do? Well, it brings the things that are hidden in the darkness out of darkness so that all can see it. If you are the light of the world, then, and men are in darkness, this is going to cause some friction, don't you think? John 3:19 says, and this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. This is why Christians are persecuted, because people love their sin and they don't want your light exposing sin for what it is. No, it's not just sharing your truth. It's the sin of gossip. No, it's not an alternative lifestyle. It's sin. No, it's not just accepting people's choices. It's condoning sin if you do that. Sin needs to be dealt with in order for peace to come between God and that individual, between God and man. Sin was and is dealt with at the cross of Christ. Nowhere else can we deal with it. It is the work of the cross that cleanses us from sin. It is Jesus Christ's sacrifice and his subsequent resurrection that brings us hope. And then it says, you are like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Not only can you not hide large cities today, but Jesus says, you're also on a high point of the earth. You can't be hidden. Jesus continues with this metaphor of light as he says, we are like a lamp that gives light. A good equivalent is you are like a car's LED headlights. I don't know if you've driven at night lately, but them LED headlights are bright. Especially when they're pointed right at you and the guy doesn't know how to turn his high beams off. But that's for another story. What use is it to have LED headlights if you don't use them in the dark? Likewise, you wouldn't want to bring light into your house and put a basket over it. What use would that be? Well, no use. In other words, if you're a Christian and you're light, what use would you be if you're not sharing that light with others? What good is a Christ follower who does not share the gospel of Christ? If God didn't want you to share Christ with others, he wouldn't have left you on the earth after you got saved. You'd just go right up and be with him. God could have chosen to write the gospel in the clouds like skywriting, but that isn't how he decided to do it. You see, he left it up to you and me to share the gospel. And so that's what we need to do. We need to share the gospel. As your good deeds shine and your sharing of the gospel shines, you're not to get the glory, but God only gets the glory, not you. I knew a man once that he used to go into the prisons, and we used to talk to him, and we went one time as well. And he was saying, I've saved my 120th soul in 10 years. He would count them. No, you didn't save anybody, but thank you for sharing the gospel. God saved them. God saved them. He gets the glory. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you tells him, go in peace, stay warm and well fed, but does not provide for this physical needs, what good is that? So too, faith by itself, if it does not result in action, is dead. But someone would say, you have faith, and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You know, the Roman Empire, when Christians started to come around, was actually starting to crumble. It was at its decline. And early Christians were often persecuted for their beliefs. Yet during this darkness, they became known for their acts of kindness. They would help the poor and care for the sick. They brought light into a world filled with despair and chaos, preserving the essence of human compassion. That legacy illustrates how our faith can not only withstand trials, but also impact culture for the better if we will but share Christ. Will you let your deeds so shine before everyone that you meet? Can they look at you and say, there's something different about you? Or do they look at you and they say, you're just like me. Why would I want to add more chaos into my life and add church into my life and add more people into my life? I just want to be on my own. See, we've got a lot of introverts today that we didn't used to have, I think. I think we were just all forced to, you know, fellowship years ago. Now we've got internet and all that other stuff. And anyway, number two, Jesus' righteousness is put on our account. Jesus' righteousness is credited to us, folks. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And through Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets and his life on earth, that righteousness that he had is what's called imputed to us or given to us through the cross of Christ. It's as if we did it simply because we believed in Jesus. It's like you did it because it's given to your account. Romans 4:23 says, now the words it was credited to him were written not only for Abraham, but also for us, to whom righteousness will be credited. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our trespasses and was raised to life for our justification. You and I cannot under any circumstances keep the law perfectly. You have no way to do that. It is not possible. The law is our schoolmaster to show us how utterly sinful that we are. But Jesus kept it perfectly, and because of our salvation through Jesus, our accounts are credited with his righteousness. Galatians 3:18 tells us, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God freely granted it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the arrival of the seed to whom the promise referred. It was administered through angels by a mediator. A mediator is unnecessary, however, for only one party, but God is one. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come from the law. But the scripture pronounces all things confined by sin, so that by faith in Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. And before this faith came, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law became our guardian to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, were clothed yourselves with Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What a promise that we have in Jesus Christ. In the 19th century, a renowned missionary traveled to a remote village where people did not know the message of Jesus. And he shared the gospel. And the villagers were amazed by this concept of grace. They'd never heard anything like it. And they lived under strict laws where every error brought a heavy penalty. You know, on learning that Jesus' righteousness could cover their faults, they found that desirable. And they rejoiced. And this powerful shift in focus shows us how we too can put aside our burdens. When we embrace Jesus, his righteousness becomes our own, allowing us to stand unashamed in God's presence. Folks, if we receive the righteousness of Christ, spiritually speaking, then we also should be able to walk out Jesus' righteousness. That's number three, walk out Jesus' righteousness. Matthew 5:19 and 20 says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus is talking about the commandments written in the Old Testament. They called it the Torah. And he says that if you teach men to break the commandments, you will be least. But if you teach others not to break them, and you do them yourself, you will be called great. So what are these commandments? Well, we know about the Ten Commandments, but Jesus said this in Matthew 22:37. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let me ask you a question. Can you do both of these commandments perfectly? Well, no, you can't. The answer is a resounding no. Guess what? You are going to let God down if you try to do it on your own. You can't do it. We have a sin nature. And sometimes it rears its ugly head. You and I cannot do this perfectly. That's why we need Jesus' righteousness imputed to us. His righteousness put on our account. Now, Jesus says that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, why would he do that? Why would he say something about exceeding scribes and Pharisees' righteousness? What's he getting at? Well, we need to think about it from the perspective of the Jew at the time. The scribes and the Pharisees in their time were considered the most righteous out of anyone. They were honored. But there's a problem with them. They're all hypocrites. They came up with all kinds of ways to circumvent the law of God in order to increase their wealth. For example, in Matthew 23, which we'll get to later, verse 13, Jesus says this, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" You know, this passage goes on and on, but to list other sins as well that they were doing. But to the average Israelite, to hear that their righteousness must exceed the scribes and Pharisees, they had to be pretty dejected when Jesus said that. If they can't get it, how am I supposed to get it? Because if they have no way to enter into the kingdom of heaven, how am I, an average guy, supposed to enter the kingdom of heaven? Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus' righteousness exceed the scribes and Pharisees? Of course it does. And do we rely on Jesus' sacrifice and his righteousness to get us into the kingdom? Yes, we do. So the true believer does not rely on his own self, but on Jesus. So we can be assured that we can enter the kingdom of heaven because of what Jesus did for us. But we're not done there. You see, we're actually given a responsibility to share this good news with others and to teach people how to walk righteously with our God. Because if we've been saved from sin, we should want to do what is right out of the abundance of the love that is granted to us by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he shed his love abroad in our hearts. You know, in ancient Rome, a wealthy benefactor could pay someone's debts, and that would transfer their obligations to his own account. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself, and he paid the debt we could never pay. Just as the benefactor's wealth erased the debtor's burdens, Jesus' righteousness is credited to us. And that frees us from the weight of our sin. And it grants us everlasting life. His sacrifice not only clears our account, but enriches us with grace we don't deserve. If you remember nothing today, remember this. You are armed with the righteousness of Jesus. And you must be salt and light. And you've got to walk that righteousness out in your life if you truly love Him. You're going to want to walk it out. It's going to want to come out of you. Just like we said last week, as a Christian, as that fruit grows, people see it. You should be continually growing the fruit of righteousness. How about you today as the singers come?